Oh man, I love being part of this church. My name's Thomas. I'm on staff if we've never met. Happy Mother's Day. It is fun to be here on Mother's Day weekend with you. I'll tell you, it's fun to celebrate moms in the room to do child dedications this morning. I got a great mom that I love who's been very patient with me. My wife is an amazing mom. I am so thankful for her. She just does these amazing things that just captures my heart. I mean, she just speaks to me with words that are so kind. For example, last night, we're walking through King Soopers, and just like all the Hallmark holidays, the floral department takes over the entire store, and I make the comment, "Wow, there's a lot of flowers." And she responds by saying, "I know, I'm so excited. They're all going to be on sale this week." I thought, oh, baby, how do you know those words like poetry to my heart? That's why we have four kids. I love you. My goodness. But Mother's Day, as much fun as it is for many of us, there are others of us, many of us maybe in the room, that it's just not the celebratory day that you think of. And in a group this size, with a community of people from varying backgrounds and diversity and experiences, some of us enter this room, and there's a lot of grief that's associated with Mother's Day. Some of us think about how we have a fractured relationship with our moms, or as mothers, we have a fractured relationship with our children. And it just doesn't bring the warm fuzzies like it does for others. Some of us, we love our mom, and we miss our mom, because she's not with us anymore. And so there's a sense of grief of just thinking about how much your mother meant to you and how you would long to go have lunch with her or call her on the phone, but you can't. Others of us in the room, we long to be mothers, and you can't. Or you're a mother, and you feel like you're just failing. And you think, gosh, why would I be celebrated today? I'm failing as a mom. Your recent week is in the forefront of your mind, and so it's just this mixed bag of feelings this morning. And so as a community, as we gather, it's not unlike other weekends, that we come from a varying experience this week. We come with different backgrounds. Some of us are coming with griefs in our hearts. Some people are coming with victories that are won this week. And the question is, well, what are we doing here? Have we come to this space for God, to give something to Him? Or have we gathered in this space to maybe hear from Him and receive something from Him? Perhaps it's encouragement or strengthening. Perhaps it's wisdom for decisions to be made. Perhaps it's something that we need this week in order to make it through next week. And I would encourage you to know that God Himself is zealous to meet with you, that He loves you, that He wants to be in relationship with you. And no matter where you find yourself on Mother's Day, He would love for you to turn in and meet with Him face to face. This is what God is passionate about. This is what Jesus is passionate about. And as we get into our text this morning, we'll see this is actually what has fired up Jesus and made Him so angry that the religious community of the day has missed that mark. We've been going through the Gospel of Matthew for this whole year, which is the historical account of Christ's life, His death, and His resurrection. Looking at the life, the ministry, the message of Jesus, because we want to get cozy with Jesus. We want Him to rub off on us. We want to be conformed, pressed into an image that looks like Jesus, that we would take on His compassion and His mercy and His justice, that we would take on His message of the kingdom of God is available to all that would believe in Jesus, that life is available now and for all of eternity. And here we are in chapter 21. So if you've got your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 21. If you don't have your Bible, you can grab one of these. It looks just like this. It's in the seats right in front of you. If you don't have a Bible and you want to take this with you, great. Our gift to you, happy Mother's Day. You don't even have to be a mom to take one. Matthew 21 is at the end of the gospel as we're nearing this last week of Christ's life. And Matthew 21 opens with this triumphal entry of Jesus finally coming into Jerusalem. He actually comes in as king, as prophet, and as priest. The fulfillment of who the Messiah was going to be. And here He's going to accomplish His final work on the cross and 3 days be raised to new life. This is the episode that many of you perhaps are familiar with. As He comes into Jerusalem, on riding on a donkey, he makes himself his way to the temple. And there in the temple courts, he sees something that infuriates him. And he starts turning things upside down. Let's pick it up in verse 12 of 21. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise'?" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. That's an unusual episode in the life of Christ. To come into the temple and overturn tables and cause such a scene. What has made Jesus so angry? These tables have been set up on the outside courts, the courts of the Gentiles. And what Jesus is doing is he's cleansing the temple, clearing the temple, so that the space of what the purpose of the temple was for would be restored. What he's zealous about is what he tells the onlookers. This house, my temple, is supposed to be a house, a gathering place of prayer. The people are supposed to gather in this place to pray. But instead, you have crowded out this place where people would gather and pray, and you have put a marketplace here that you would sell animals and that you would exchange currencies. Now, why does that make Jesus so upset? I mean, is this the first church bookstore where, like, the leading pastor's copies of his recent book signed out in the lobby are for sale, and he's mad about it? Or they're selling T-shirts that say, "His pain, our gain." Or they sell, like, little temple bumper stickers that they put on the back of the donkey. Is that what makes Jesus so mad? No, not particularly. You see, the activities that are happening in the courts are for the sacrifices during Passover. It's Passover week. And what happens is there's all of these journeys that have come in, families, men, women, that have come journeying to Jerusalem for Passover week. And the population of Jerusalem swells. I mean, it's massive. And people who are coming have come to perform the necessary sacrifices at the temple and to pay a temple tax. But as they come from foreign lands, they have to bring an animal, like a pigeon mentioned in the text, that's unblemished, unharmed. Well, if you're coming on a sizable journey, the chances of one of your sacrifices being injured, hurt, are probably pretty great. And so to make things easier for journeyers, they would sell the necessary sacrifices at the temple so that you could come, purchase your sacrifice unblemished, not have to bring it with you along the long journey, and then be able to make your sacrifice at the temple. Also, as you would come, you would have different currencies from your home countries or your homelands that weren't accepted as the temple tax. And so there were money changers, those that would exchange the currency that you've brought for currency that was acceptable to pay its tax. These are good ideas. These are probably good things to help the people of God accomplish the necessary requirements during Passover week. Why is Jesus so upset about it? It's because the temple courts, the Gentile courts, were not always set up to occupy these trades. In fact, most of these stalls, animal stalls, would always be on the Mount of Olives. Historically, you would go to the Mount of Olives to exchange or to trade in or to purchase an animal sacrifice, and then you would bring it into the temple. Historically, we believe that Caiaphas, who's the high priest of the Sadducees, changed the location of these animals and the money changers from the Mount of Olives to the temple courts, occupying the place of prayer. That Caiaphas, that we'll see in just a couple chapters, is venomously opposed to Jesus. And he has now brought in a market and occupied the place of prayer where people were supposed to come and meet with God to seek his face. Jesus is restoring the temple back to its original purpose. Remember when Jesus set up the tabernacle, which was kind of like the mobile temple in the days of Moses, the purpose was that God would meet with Moses, God would meet with his people, that the people would gather around the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, that God would speak to them and show them what's God up to? What's God doing? What can we know so we can follow him? These are our requests to speak back to God. The temple as well, when Solomon built it, was so that God would meet and have relationship with his people. The sacrifices are set up in order that we might atone for our sins in sacrifices ongoing, that we would have ongoing right relationship with God. And here Jesus shows up at the temple and says, the very purpose of the temple is that God would meet with his people, speak with his people, inquire of his people, that his people would seek him, inquire of him, and you have occupied that space with a market. Now, perhaps they're getting a buck or two off the trades or off the exchanges, and perhaps they are corrupt. But what Jesus is most upset with is that the space reserved to meet with his people and for his people to meet with him has now been occupied with something else. This is why he's zealous, saying this house, this space, is supposed to be a space for prayer. Now, when you think of prayer, we probably have a lot of different ideas of what prayer is. It's hard to get a good definition of prayer. One that I find very helpful for myself actually comes from Tim Keller. He wrote a book called Prayer. And in the opening chapter, he writes this about prayer. Prayer is both conversation and encounter with God. We must know the awe of praising his glory, the intimacy of finding his grace, and the struggle of asking his help, all of which can lead us to know the spiritual reality of his presence. Prayer is relationship with God, ongoing relationship with God in which we have a conversation and an encounter that we might recognize the reality of his presence in our life. God desires to be present in our life for us to recognize that presence. And he comes into the temple, and the space to do that has now been occupied by a market. This is why Jesus is so upset. He is zealous for his people to commune with God, to encounter God, to recognize and step into the presence of God. Now, if that's what prayer is, that we would be able to encounter God, speak with God, to know the presence of God, well, we first should start asking this. Who's this God? Like, if we're supposed to be encountering him and be in relationship with him, what kind of God is he that we would have tempered expectations of what we can ask of him? When can we approach him? Is he in our favor? Will he respond? What kind of God says his house is supposed to be marked by prayer, communion with him? Well, it turns out that God the Father, that God who calls his house a house of relationship, is awesome, is awesome. He is for us. He loves us. It is amazing. We could go to countless passages in the scriptures to pull out the character and nature of God. I'm going to take you to one. Psalm 65, written by David, talks about the character and nature of who God is and the character of his prayer. Verse 1 says, praise is due to you, O God of Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. The first thing we have to recognize is that God is a God who hears our prayer, that he tunes his ear in to hearing our requests, our struggles, our needs. This is one of the characteristics of the living God that we worship, that all these fake, false gods cannot claim. As I was reading Jonathan Edwards this week, he points out that this is the character of God, that he is a hearing God. That is the character of the Most High, that he is a God who hears prayer. And we see the living God who hears prayer always battling these false gods, these false idols throughout the Old Testament. One of the most famous is probably Elijah on Mount Carmel, where Elijah is there speaking to the living God, and he really has to utter anything, and God responds in a mighty way. And then there are the prophets of Baal, praying to Baal as though he would hear. And they're becoming frustrated, if you remember this, because he's not paying attention to them, because he doesn't hear them. So they think, well, maybe he's disposed, and we have to do mighty acts of religion so we can gather his attention. And so they start doing wild things. It leads them to start slashing themselves and cutting themselves in acts of devotion to Baal, that perhaps Baal would hear them. And no response comes. It's because only our God, only the God, the Creator, is a hearing God who turns his ear to his people. That we don't have to do all this mighty work to try to convince him to listen to us. He bends his ear so that he would hear our voice. It's awesome. Now, some of you are thinking, well, he's not going to hear me as the lights go dim. He doesn't hear me. Like, you don't understand the things that I've done. I'm such a rotten person. God would never turn his ear to me. In fact, I know this. It just seems like he's turned a deaf ear to me. That's not true. Look at verse 3 of Psalm 65. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. What's David saying here? When sin beats me, when I knew I wasn't going to do, I didn't want to do it again, and then I come to you and sin got me again. It got the best of me. My sin captured me again. It defeated me again. It beat me again. When sin has beat me again, you atone for it. You make provision for it. You wash it away so that I can be in your presence. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near, to dwell in your courts. That he wants to bring you near. No matter how much sin is in your life, he would love for you to come and have it washed away with the work of Jesus Christ. And he would delight to bring you into his courts. We shall be satisfied. He wants to minister to you with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. To be in his presence, that he would work on us. No matter where we find ourselves, we see that God not only hears us, but he welcomes us to make our requests. There's this incredible passage in 1 Peter 5 where Peter tells us to cast all your anxieties on him, on God, because he cares for you. The attitude of God looking at you this morning is this: I care for you, and I welcome you to cast, not share, to cast. Not just inform, but to cast. Means to throw on. Like, I'm done with this. You take it. I'm not strong enough for this. I'm done with it. To cast it onto him, that he would hold it for you because he cares. How incredible is God? That he would hear you and that he would welcome you in all of your sin, all of your anxieties, to cast it upon him, that his work would atone for your sin and strengthen you, support you. How beautiful is the God who calls his house a house of prayer. Here's the last question. It's great that he hears. It's great that he welcomes. Does he ever do anything? Does he ever act after he hears us? Does he ever act in response of what we've shared? Look at verse 5. Psalm 65, 5 says, by awesome deeds you answer us, with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. The whole world will turn and hope in you because you hear us, you welcome us, and then in awesome deeds you answer. You answer, you're not dead. You're responding. Three things that David teaches us about the character of God who calls his house the house of communion, encounter with his presence, is this: that God is not deaf, he hears. God is not distant, he welcomes. God is not dead, he answers. This is the God that we speak with. And this is the invitation to come and pray, speak with him. If this is God in the flesh of Jesus Christ, can you imagine coming to your home and seeing that someone has set up in the place of communion with your children a market that keeps them from speaking with you? And he throws the tables over. He says, no, this is my house to meet with my kids, and you don't occupy this place. He answers us in our prayers. Now, I know many of us in the room go, I don't know. I have prayed, and he has not done the things that I have asked. And I can share that with you. Let me tell you how I think it works from examples in my life. How I see the awesome deeds of him answering me as his child. Here's a great example. One time, a family member of ours had a very interesting medical issue in something like in her bowels. And so she had to go to the emergency room because she had incredible pain in her small intestines. And she was in the emergency room for a couple days, and they put her into kind of like patient care, and they were observing her, and they couldn't figure out what was going on. They did multiple scans. They could see inflammation, but they had no idea what to do or what was causing it. So the second day, we went over to see her, and Chris and I walked in the room, and they're not super oriented towards faith, and they wouldn't call themselves Christians, and so we were standing there thinking, oh man, I'm so sorry this is happening to you. We should probably pray. I mean, like, we're Christians, and we should probably do the Christian thing. And so we stood there and said, hey, would it be okay if we prayed for you? I know you don't, not like a prayer believer, but would you let us pray for you? And they said yes. And so we prayed a bold prayer. We said, God, would you just heal her? I mean, do it in such a way that it could only be from you. And that, would you do a miracle, Lord, on our behalf? Do a miracle and let all the inflammation go away, all the pain go away, and let her go home. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you feel the pain? Yeah, it still hurts right here. Okay. So we left. And the next day we called thinking, well, maybe we should inquire if they want some visitors. And so when we called in the morning, I said, would you like some visitors this morning? I said, oh, we're home. I said, what? You're home? Yeah. Last night they did another scan. And in the morning, the doctor came in and he said, it's a miracle. It's all gone. We don't know why, but you're healed and you can go home. And she went home. And we called and we're talking to them. And they said, it's just like you prayed. It is just like we prayed. I've been in other rooms in the hospital, driving even to the hospital, with news that has reached me. Oh God, don't let it be true. Oh God, don't let the diagnosis be true. God, don't let the news come back, please. Would you not let them go, Lord? Would you save them? Would you breathe life back into them? Oh Lord, do something in the name of Jesus. You get to the hospital, you sit in the room, and the doctor comes in and informs you that your worst fear is now a reality. And it feels like God didn't answer. Did he hear? Does he care? Where is he? He seems so present and available at one time, and now he seems absent in another. So what is it? Does he answer or does he not answer? Does he hear or does he not hear? Does he welcome us or does he not welcome us? Here's what I've learned. God will always answer. This is what's happened in my own life. Is that when I come in prayer, I'm coming in communion to talk with him, to speak with him, to encounter his presence. And I want to know, God, what are you up to? God, I know you're moving and active and living in my life. What are you up to? Help me see where you're moving. Where are you going? I want to go with you. Where are you putting me in that I might be aware of it? Where are you pressing on me that I might know it? God, what are you doing? And so my prayer is this. God, change the circumstance for me, or change me to endure my circumstance. Lord, act. I need you to do something. Either change my circumstance for me or change me for my circumstance. And he has never failed me. There are times when he has to work out something in me. And in a prayer that seems unanswered in my circumstance, he's readily able to answer in changing me. It always amazes me that in the New Testament, Paul, when he prays for the church and the believers, rarely, if ever, I'm not even sure if he ever does, praises for a change in their circumstance. but he always prays for a change in their life and their hearts. Lord, would you encourage them, strengthen them, give them wisdom, help their eyes to see the width and the depth of your love for them. Open their ears to hear of your love and your presence in their life. And that's what I'm after, is when I come to commune with God, to say, Lord, answer me. Change my circumstance, or change me. And I might see, what are you up to? What are you doing? Where are you going? That I'd stay in relationship with you. Because I know you long for us to be in relationship together. And now you come back to Matthew with all of this. Like, that's who God is. And you come back to the temple courts and you say, oh man, it makes sense. Why he's so angry that people have removed the place where he would meet with his children. He leaves the temple and we read that fig tree. And he comes up to a fig tree looking for figs because he's hungry. And he finds no figs, and so he curses the tree and it withers and dies. Matthew, as we've been looking at for the last few weeks, he organizes his book thematically to teach us points. Mark, another gospel writer on the life of Christ, organizes his book chronologically. Both take the withering of the fig tree and place it around the clearing, the purifying of the temple. Mark actually splits the fig tree episode and inserts the clearing in between, that he curses the fig tree, clears the temple, and then comes and they see the fig tree withered. And the question is, what's going on? What is Jesus teaching his disciples? What Jesus is teaching his disciples, as many commentators and New Testament scholars point out, is a living parable, that he comes to the fig tree expecting to find fruit, and he finds it bare, and says, never again will you produce a fig. And he comes into the temple expecting to see fruit, and finds it bare, and says, never again will you produce its fruit. Never again will this temple produce the fruit of right relationship with God and communion with God. Jesus Christ will become the one ultimate sacrifice on the cross for all sins, for all people who would believe in Jesus Christ, that they would have a restored right relationship with him. Now, where is the temple? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that he dwells in you? The temple of the Holy Spirit is in us, right here. This is the house of prayer that he is zealous to meet with. And for us to ask ourselves this question, what space in our own life that was intended for prayer and communion with God, have we allowed other things, sometimes good, sometimes bad, to occupy that space that keeps us from being in relationship with God? What occupies that space? Jesus taught his disciples many things about prayer. He prayed in the morning, he prayed at night, he prayed throughout the day. Jesus was praying when the Spirit anointed him. He was praying when he was transfigured. He was praying when he healed people. He was praying to cast out demons. He showed his followers an ongoing, moment by moment, life attached to the Father through prayer. And now, his people, in which the presence of God resides, are called to pray. How do you do that this week? I want to give you some really tangible things to help clear out some room, create space that was designed to meet with God in your own life. Here are four things real quick. First one is just pray continually. First thing is, you want to say is moment by moment, hour by hour, continual connection with the Father. And we pray continually without ceasing. Now some of you are like, Thomas, I got a real job. Like, I'm not a pastor who can just do that all day. I got to go to work. What do you mean prayer continually? It means this, that you would consciously be aware of God in your life throughout the day. It's been said, and I would say it here, that you would simply do this. Change self-talk to God talk. Self-talk to God talk. We talk to ourselves all day. After a really tough meeting, we're like, man, that was the worst meeting. Why did I say that? Why did I do that? What's my next thing? What do I do next? I don't know. Just take self-talk and say, God, that was rough. God, that was a tough meeting. I don't know what I need to do next. Lord, would you tell me what my next steps are? God, would you show me how I need to clarify some of these things? God, would you show me where I'm supposed to be going next? You come off great victories this week. You're like, yeah, we won. That was awesome. We are the champions. Just turn and say, God, you're awesome. Thanks for that experience. God, that was so fun to be able to participate in that way. God, thank you. We're discouraged. depressed. So I don't know what to do next. Just crawl back into bed. Lord, when is this day over? I don't know what I'm gonna do next. Turn all that self-talk into God talk. God, would you help me? I'm so discouraged. I can't even crawl out of bed right now. God, would you help me put my right foot in front of my left foot right now? Just turn all the self-talk that you've been doing. You guys talk to yourselves a lot? Yeah. Just turn that vertical and start speaking with your Father. Second thing is this, that we have a prayer team. Every week I end the service by inviting you to pray with the prayer team. I say, hey, love being together. Love you guys. Don't leave here without praying with our prayer team. Something small or something big. Be prayed for. And like 10 of you come forward. And throughout the year, I think most of us probably don't even pray with the prayer team. That's crazy. That you have done such a great job of insulating yourself that you don't even need prayer from somebody else. And I encourage you to come. Don't let the next year go by without being prayed for. Something's got to be going on in your life that we can pray for you, something small or big. Come and be prayed for, prayed with our prayer team. Don't leave here. On the Connect card, every single week, at the back of it says prayer requests. This is in front of you right now. Prayer requests. And every prayer request that's written in is prayed over. Our prayer teams pray over it. Our staff pray over them. Our elders pray over them. You want to write something on this thing? Drop it in the offering as it goes by. Or at the end of service, write your prayer request and drop it. There's boxes on the back walls by the doors. Just drop it and say, someone pray for me this week. It'd be awesome to be overwhelmed with prayer requests for the prayer team. Next is the prayer guide. That we're in 130 days of concerted prayer as a church family, celebrating the 130 years of faithfulness that God has towards Calvary. Every week we publish a prayer guide that you'd grab it. It's on your bulletin, it's at the Welcome Center, it's on stickers, it's online, that you'd grab it and pray through it every single week. Join 1,800, maybe 2,000 people praying weekly through these things, asking God, show me your will. Where are we going? I want to go with you. Lord, these are our requests. Would you be for us? Would you help us? Give us wisdom. Jump in on the prayer guides. And then this week is actually our prayer night. We hosted our prayer night back in March here on the Erie campus. This Wednesday night on the Boulder campus at 7 p.m., we're going to gather as one church now in one location on the Boulder campus to seek the face of God together. If you've got Wednesday night open, if you need to remove something from Wednesday night so that it is open, come join the body of believers who are meeting with God. It's an awesome thought to think that God hears us, that he welcomes us, and that he answers us. And with that in your mind, I don't know where you're at on Mother's Day, but wherever you're at, the invitation is to come and be heard and be responded to be built up and strengthened, encouraged, and sent back out. Let me pray for you. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you are a God of relationship. That we can know you personally, that we can know you communally, that we can seek your face. Lord, I thank you that you are quick to listen, that your ear is turned to us this morning, that you have heard and seen everything this morning. Lord, I pray for every woman and man in the room that they would carve out space in their own life to meet with you. Lord, would you increase in all of us a living in full, vibrant life of prayer. That we would speak with you, encounter you, and be brought to the reality of your presence in our life. Lord, we commit ourselves to you and ask that you would accomplish your will in our life. That you would show us what you're up to. What are you doing, Lord? Where are you moving? What are things that you want to address in our life? What are things that you want us to address? Where do we need to take courage and boldly follow you? Give us eyes and ears to see and to hear what you're up to, that we might stay in relationship with you, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day. In the name of Christ, who gives us access to you, Father. Amen.